Alrighty. Well, it's good to be here. I appreciate y'all having me. Having me back up after Sunday school, I appreciate that too. I am by no means of the caliber preacher that Zach Stisser are or my good friend Lucas are, but if y'all bear with me, I hope we'll get something from the Word this morning. Take your Bible, turn to Exodus chapter number 17. We'll go ahead and get right into it here in just a minute here. We talked in Sunday school, for if anybody wasn't here or not, on the Lord's expectations of His bride from Proverbs chapter number 31. Hope it was a help to you. It's a help to me to study that stuff. Helps me know what the Lord wants from me. But I'd like to preach a message this morning on something that is a constant battle in the Christian life. Something that will always be pushing you hard and harder and harder and harder as you strive to please Jesus Christ. Something that will not die till one day you breathe your last breath and are standing before Jesus Christ. Something you will battle until that very minute. Something you are battling even this morning being in church, and I'm sure battled on your way to church, and will battle on their way to church tonight, and battle every day for the rest of your life. And that is the battle of the flesh. We're going to look at a kind of a type here of the flesh. We talked about types, this morning. If we talked about the type of the virtuous woman there in Proverbs being a type of the body of Christ. Today we're going to take a type and relay it to us as Christians. We're on types today, man. It's going to be good. So we'll go ahead and read, starting in verse number 1. Brother Morales, you want to pray for me, brother? Amen. I appreciate it, brother. We'll start in verse number 1 here. I'm probably going to read the chapter just for sake of context. It's only 16 verses, so y'all bear with me. But we'll go down here and make some comment as we go. Chapter 17, verse 1. And all the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin, it's in the region of Sinai, after their journeys according to the commandment of the Lord, and pitched in Rephidim. And there was no water for the people to drink. Wherefore the people did chide with Moses and said, verse number 2 is where we are. Give us water that we may drink. And Moses said unto them, why chide ye with me? Wherefore do ye tempt the Lord? Verse number 3, and the people thirsted there for water. And the people murmured against Moses and said, wherefore is this that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst? And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, what shall I do unto this people? They be almost ready to stone me. A little dramatic, but maybe. Verse number 5, and the Lord said unto Moses, go on before the people, and take with thee the elders of Israel and thy rod wherewith thou smotest the river. I like that verse there. The Lord reminds him, I think I can give them water. I made a whole ocean go like this, but you know, you can doubt me, that's fine. Wherewith thou smotest the river, take thine hand and go. Verse number 6, behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock. And there shall come out water out of it, and the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. Verse number 7. And he called the name of the place Messiah and Merib, because of the chiding of the children of Israel, and because they tempted the Lord, saying, is this the Lord among us or not? Verse number 8 is where we're going to be doing a lot of focusing on. Then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said unto Joshua, choose us out men and go out and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill and with the rod of God in my hand. So Joshua did as Moses had said unto him, and he fought with Amalek. And Moses and Aaron and Hur went to the top of the hill. And it came to pass, when Moses held up his hand, that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy. And he took a stone and put it underneath him and sat thereon. And Aaron and Hur stayed up on his hands, one on the one side and the other on the other side, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. Verse 13, 3 left, bear with me. And Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. And the Lord said unto Moses, write this for memorial in the book, and rehearse it to the ears of Joshua, for I will utterly put out of remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. And Moses built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi. For he said, because the Lord has sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. I'd like to look at this character, this nation called Amalek in chapter number 17. Amalek is something that we're going to look at here in a minute. It kind of appears after a great thing, but just for sake of context, we're not far removed from the Red Sea crossing, just a couple chapters back over towards the front of the book, and we're not far removed where you have the whole chapter of the children of Israel come through the Red Sea crossing, and then you have them singing a song to the Lord, the song chapter there, just a couple chapters back, and about two chapters to our right side, we are not far removed from where the Lord gives Moses the Ten Commandments on Mount Sinai. In verse number one, you saw they're in the valley, they're in the wilderness of sin. That's not sin as in transgression. That sin is in an area. It's outside. It's on the base of the Mount of Sinai. It's a region of sin. And so they're not far. They're coming in on this mount, that some great things are going to happen. The Lord's going to give them a law and really show to them how much of a God he will be to them. But I want to look at this chapter here and dissect a few things out of it. I think it's important for us to understand a few things about the way the flesh works. So your flesh is directly connected with your old man, which is directly connected to the devil himself. And your flesh works against the spirit. We'll look at a verse here in a minute, but the Bible says in Galatians 5, I think it is, the flesh lusteth after the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. It's constantly butting heads with each other. Anytime the spirit prevails, the flesh lusts after that prevailing, and it wants to prevail as well. And then the spirit's vice versa. Obviously, the spirit is our new man, Jesus Christ, that resideth inside of you. Revelation says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will open the door, I will come into him and sup with him, and he with me. Jesus Christ comes inside of you at salvation, and he dwells inside of you. But at the same time, you have an old man dwelling inside of you. The old preacher called it two dogs. You had two dogs. Whichever one you fed more is going to win more. Whichever one you fed less will lose. It's a dog fight. It's an old dog fight. And our first point, we'll just go ahead and get into it. I'd like to look a little bit here is, again, the way Amalek works. If you'll notice in verse number 1 through 7, I'm not going to read it again for sake of time, but you have Israel going through here, and they've come through the Mount of Sin and their wilderness of sin, and they've realized as they come up here on Mount Sinai that we have no water. We're without water. You're talking hundreds of thousands of people, millions of people, with millions of children, with millions of oxen, and we're without water. Being without water is a problem, a big problem. I like water. I like drinking water. But myself, if I was without water for, you know, a few days, what happens? You die. You know, you can't live very long without water. But as a, you know, you have right here, you have Moses saying they're ready to stone me in verse number 4. Why are they ready to stone him? Because you have husbands and wives that are looking at their children who are thirsty. It becomes a lot more real when your children need something and you can't give it to them. And so what do? They go to Moses, who's directly connected to God, and they say, we need water to feed all these people, all these oxen, my children, my wife. What do I do? And the Lord says, hey, take that rod there that we've done so much with and go smite a rock, and water will come forth and they may drink thereof. You say, well, that's a great story. It's a great story. It's a great miracle of God. He did a great thing there. But what happens thereafter? Then came Amalek. And Amalek is a type of the flesh. So after all that, Amalek shows up. What happens? The flesh always appears after a great victory. The flesh always appears after a great victory. We talked about it in Galatians 5. If you want to write that reference down, I'm going to turn there and read it to you. Galatians 5. Galatians 5 and verse 7, I think it is. I'm almost positive. No, it's all right. No, 17, there we go. There it is. For the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do all things, you cannot do things that you would. It's a constant battle. And so you see here, Israel prevails, and Israel gets water, and they're excited, they're happy. A great victory was won. Jesus Christ came forth, and he did a miracle for them, and he smote a rock, and water came forth, enough to feed millions upon millions of individuals that needed water, including cattle. And the flesh says, hey, I'm lustful after that. It's my turn. Then came Amalek. Then Amalek shows up to fight. The flesh always appears after a great victory. The Lord granted a great victory, and the flesh shows up. You can see this all throughout the Bible. All throughout the Bible, the flesh is always fighting against the spirit. One example, you have Daniel told not to pray. He gets on his knees and prays. Soon thereafter, he's in a den of lions. You have David. David is a mighty man, a man after God's own heart, a friend with God, after God's own heart. Again, a great compliment there. He does some great things for Israel. He's in a great place. Then what happens? Bathsheba. We talked about that in the Sunday School Hour. The flesh lusts after the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. It's a constant head-to-head battle. And let me tell you, Christian, when you have a great victory in your life and you've conquered something in your life, I can promise you this, the flesh will soon thereafter arise. Let's say you have a great revival meeting and you commit some things to the Lord. You decide, you know what, I'm going to do some things better for the Lord. Maybe it's just a regular Sunday service and you decide, you know what, I'm going to try to get some tracks out this week. I'm going to try my best to put my best self forward in the service for the Lord and try to live to please Him. Maybe you take the things from Proverbs 31 with the Lord's expectations and you say, you know what, I'm going to try to please the Lord. Just, you know what, let's just do today. Let's take this one day at a time. Brother Carlos and I were talking about that on the way here. Taking one day at a time to please the Lord. One step at a time. I'm just going to live right Monday morning. I'm going to get up and do what I'm told Monday morning. You know, I promise you will happen. Something will happen in your life and the flesh will rise and say, that's my time. I want Monday morning. You haven't had enough coffee today, man. Come on, it's Monday. You worked all last week. You were in church all day. Let's have a couple extra cups of coffee. Let's sit here, do whatever you do with Monday mornings. You don't need that book. You can leave the book on the shelf. It'll be there Tuesday. The flesh will arise. Maybe you'll get sick tomorrow and you'll leave the book on the shelf. Maybe a loved one will get sick and you'll forget about it. The flesh lusts after the spirit. And when you have a victory in your life, I promise you this, the flesh will arise and come to fight you. And Amalek will appear and they will fight with Israel. We'll move on for sake of time. Verse number 2-3. You'll see here, we already talked about it a little bit, verse 2-3. Wherefore the people did chide with Moses that give us water that we might drink. They're chiding with Moses because they're weak. You know, when you don't have water for a certain amount of time, you start getting really, you start not feeling great. You start getting dehydrated. And then you start getting a dry mouth. And then you start getting feverish. And you start getting pale. And maybe you start sweating and having cold flashes. And eventually you just pass out. You got to have water. Water is something we can't do without. And so they're starting to get weak in the actual physical body of themselves. They're getting weak. They're getting to the point now where we're walking towards Mount Sinai, but we can't go anymore because my children need water. We're weak. We need water. And what happens? Amalek shows up when you're weak. Amalek sees a hole in the armor. We'll look at it in a minute, the armor in Ephesians chapter number 6. He sees an hole in the armor and he says, oh, there's a loophole for me to get to. They're weak right there. They're weak right there. I can get in. I'll point out while we're in 2-3:2, Amalek shows up. The flesh shows up when you're doubting the Lord. You're doubting the Lord's provision. And verse 2-3, you see here, they're questioning God. It says, wherefore is that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt? To kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst? What are they doing? They're doubting God's mighty hand. They knew inside their heart God did not bring us out of Egypt to kill us in the wilderness. But this is like the fifth time they've said that. They're doubting God. What happens when you doubt God? The flesh arises. The flesh stands up and says, hey, I have a question for you. Let's add to that doubt. Let me tell you this, this, and this. Back in the garden with Adam and Eve, Eve's sitting there, and you know, I like to picture it. Adam probably left to go maybe get something for dinner, or he's walked out to go walk with the Lord in the cool of the evening, and Eve is charged there by her husband to go out, maybe just pick us some things, so we have a nice salad tonight for dinner. I don't think they're eating meat this time. It's a bummer for them. It's good stuff. And they're getting some salad, and she's picking some fruit there, and she sees a tree, and she looks down, and she knows she's not supposed to partake of that tree. That's the tree we're not supposed to touch. And she's picking lettuce and putting it in a bag here, and she's doing her thing. Maybe she sees a couple cherry tomatoes, which are great in a salad, and she puts those in there. And she goes to the ranch aisle and grabs herself a couple bottles of ranch because Adam likes that. Then she looks up, and she sees that tree again. And what happens? Satan's in the tree, and Satan starts tempting her. What happened? Eve took a second look. She got weak in the mind, and she got weak in the spirit, and the flesh came in and conquered. And all because of all that, that's where we sit today. When you get weak, and when you start doubting God, the flesh will always win. Eve doubted the words that God said. I'm not going to turn back to it, because we just kind of explained the whole thing. But Eve doubted the words that God said. Satan caused her to doubt. He said, yea, hath God said? And she said something, and he said, you shall not surely die. What did she do? She was doubting. And she fell for the flesh, and the flesh conquered. When you are weak in the spirit, the flesh will conquer. When you leave this Bible on a shelf for a few weeks, I promise you this, you will sin more in those 2 weeks than you will ever had if you would just keep reading your Bible. If you skip out of church for a few weeks, I promise you this, you will fall for the flesh more and more and more times, more than you will ever have if you just come to church on Sunday morning and find yourself in your pew. The flesh will always come in and fight when you're weak. You know something interesting about the armor of God? I'll say it quickly and I'll move on. The armor of God you got the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, the breastplate of righteousness. You've got you're putting armor on your feet. Your whole front side is completely covered in armor. You know that armor that you never see? You never see a back plate. You never see cover your back legs. You never see anything else. You know what happens when you turn yourself away from God? That armor is completely there to protect you as you fight toward the enemy. The second you do an about-face and you start walking the other direction, your back is exposed to the fire of the enemy. That armor does not cover your backside, because when you're in the battle of sin, flesh, and the devil, and the battle for God, there is no retreat. The Bible says we are to war a good warfare, face toward the battle. We are not to turn around. But when you start doubting God, see what happens when you doubt God. If you're in a flank of individuals and you're marching towards a battle and you're doubting your commander, you know what you're probably doing? You're probably looking back at him and seeing if he's here with you, because if he ain't, we got to go. You know, he's not brave enough to do this, I'm out. So you're looking back and seeing if he's here. You're doubting your commander-in-chief. And what happens? You get shot in the back. Ephesians 6, the armor of God is to protect you in the front, not the backside. When you're weak and when you doubt, the flesh will conquer. Let's go ahead and move on to our next point here. I'm just covering four things about the flesh, and then I'm going to show you a few ways to conquer it. Fourthly, about the flesh, Amalek, the flesh, will always be present and need fought. Verse 16, it's a profound verse. For he said, because the Lord hath sworn that Amalek will have war, that Israel will have war with Amalek from this generation to generation. From generation to generation, excuse me. Amalek will always be there and will always need fought. I mentioned it on the introduction. It is the one thing besides Jesus Christ that's consistent the whole way through your whole life. He says, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. He's consistently there. The flesh says, hey, buddy, I'll never leave thee or forsake thee either. I'm right here too, whenever you're ready for me. Romans chapter number 8. Romans chapter 8. Verse number 5. Romans 8, verse number 5. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, things of the Spirit. The flesh will always be present and need fought. And the only way in your life that you're going to have any kind of awareness of the flesh is by walking in the Spirit, is by living by the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. The Bible says that. It's a promise of the Bible. So what's the walk of the Spirit? Well, it's a great many things. I'm going to show you a few things to help you battle Amalek here in a minute. But walking in the Spirit is living according to this Bible, living according to the expectations Jesus Christ has for you. Again, in Sunday school, walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. But Romans 8:5 promises if you live after the flesh, you will be conquered by the flesh. They that live after the flesh are after the flesh. The flesh will have complete reign in your life. Will Jesus Christ still be there? Yes. Will you still be a saved, bought, bloodshed, Bible-thumping, independent Baptist, King James-only believer? Absolutely, yes. But if you leave this book on the shelf and you start walking after the flesh will have complete rule in your life, and you will be completely subject to its desires. Jesus Christ is extremely merciful. He's extremely long-suffering on us. I've often noticed in my own life and in the life of fellow believers that when you're going through some tribulation in your life, the Bible says, they that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. A lot of Christians go ahead and blame it on, oh, I'm just such a great Christian like Job was. I'm a perfect man. God has to try me to make sure I prove my faith to him. And he has to send the devil my way because the devil's bored with everybody else. That's most Christians' mentality. I've learned that oftentimes the affliction that you are enduring is the fruit of a tree you sowed long ago. And I've learned oftentimes that as you walk in your life and if you give yourself over to the flesh, you're going to sow some things in your life that you will reap one day. That is not hell. And that is not eternal damnation. And if you don't reap it here on earth, one day you will reap it. And it may be at the great judgment seat of Christ when he brings it up. Or it may be while you're here on earth, the Lord caused you to reap some things that you sowed when you were in the flesh. You say, well, what that might be? No idea. It's personal to you. I don't know what the things you're sowing in your spirit or flesh are. Some things that you sow in the flesh, I'm not going to start naming any off because I don't think it'd be wise, but you know the things that in your life and maybe individual, you're in here right now and you know you're doing some things in the flesh right now. Maybe they aren't technically sin, but you know God wants you doing something else. And you know God has something else for your life and you kept putting it off on the back burner. And you say, I'll do that later, or maybe after this. And I'm just going to pursue this career for now instead of doing this or answering a call to the mission field or answering a call to preach or answering a call to teach or answering a call to do whatever. There are calls that need filled, and millions upon millions of Christians are leaving them at the altar and pursuing their own lives and their own desires. That's not right, and it's not because God's not calling. The Bible says, I saw the man and I found none. I've asked God every day of my life to never let that be true of my life. When God seeks a man, I hope I'm always right there. Hey, I'll do it. I don't care what it is. I'll do it right here. But Christians aren't that way. All of us aren't that way. I fail in that area every day of my life. I follow the flesh, and I fall time and time again. And God wants you to do something. You turn your back on him and do something else instead. And you're sowing some fruit that one day you will reap. The law of sowing and reaping. But again, the Lord is merciful. And he doesn't come after you when you're in the flesh. He lets you... He gives you some warnings when you're in the flesh. And he says, hey, I thought I asked you to do this. Why are you all the way over here doing this? Jonah. Great illustration. Jonah. Jonah walked after the flesh. The Lord said, go to Nineveh. And he said, no. And he got in a boat and he sailed to Tarshish. And you say, well, but the Lord wasn't very merciful. He allowed him to get swallowed by a whale. Yeah. He was okay, though. He made it out. He was fine. He was. He was completely fine. He got spit out on the seashore. Probably stank. He was fine, though. The Lord was merciful. The Lord could have killed him dead right then and there. You say, that's not the God I serve. And you don't serve the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible is not playing. God of the Bible has complete will to do whatever he desires. The God of the Bible is a God that will not be mocked. The Bible says, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And God is merciful, but at the same time, eventually there will come a day when it is time for you to reap what you've sowed. And I think it's wise for Christians to stop and consider their ways. Consider where you are. Are you in the flesh? Are you following the flesh? Sin or not? Are you in the flesh? Or are you constantly, every day of your life, arising out of bed and determining, today I'm going to set my face like a flint, like Jesus Christ did on Calvary's cross, and I'm going to fight the old man, and I'm going to try my absolute best to live for Jesus Christ. And if that's the case, I'd like to give you three things that I think will be a help to you, to help you with fighting the flesh. Three things. We'll start in verse number 10. Verse number 10, I'm going to read it because it's been a minute or two. So Joshua did as Moses had said unto him and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went at the top of the hill. Verse 11, and it came to pass when Moses held up his hands that Israel prevailed. We'll stop there. It's enough for now. I'd like to say, firstly, with your battle of the flesh, if you're battling, if you want to conquer the flesh, it will be done with lifted hands. If you want to conquer the flesh, it will be done on your knees with lifted hands, praying to Jesus Christ, begging him to help you the whole way through it. Prayer is a extremely neglected thing in the Christian life. Christians will rather get up and read their Bible for an hour and a half in the morning. They get on their knees and pray for an hour and a half. When have you ever, and I'm asking, you don't have to answer this, but have any of us ever actually stopped and prayed for any amount of time longer than 5 or 10 minutes? I hear about some of these old saints. You hear about Daniel. Let's go back to the Bible. Let's go way old saints. Praying 3 times a day, every day, without fail, every day. So much so without fail that the king's wise men knew where he was every day at the exact time, doing the exact same thing every day. The Bible says, pray without ceasing. It's in 1 Thessalonians 5:7. We won't turn there. I'll turn to another one here in a minute, though. It's a neglected thing. It's a very profitable thing. It's neglected because it's spiritually hard. It's physically hard to put the flesh down, but it's spiritually hard, too, because you're praying to a God in heaven that requires you to be perfect. And are you perfect through the blood of Jesus Christ? Absolutely. But the Bible says, we know not what to pray for as we ought. But the Lord give us an interceder that prays for us. And we'll go ahead and flip to Matthew. Matthew chapter number 26. Matthew chapter number 26. Now let's go to verse number 41. Matthew 26, 41. This is the Lord talking to the disciples. And he said it to them, but I think it's a vital, important verse that I think you would profit if you followed the same thing the Lord told them to do. I'll let everybody turn there. Matthew 26, 41, the Bible says, "Watch and pray." This is Jesus talking. "Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is weak." Watch and pray. You know, Jesus Christ, before he was crucified on Calvary's cross, spent the night praying, the whole night. And he told the disciples, you do the same thing. Watch and pray. He says, the Spirit's willing. The Spirit inside of you will do it. The Spirit inside you has enough in him to pray all night with me. But your flesh is weak, and it will fight you. And if you don't let the Spirit conquer, your flesh is weak enough where it will take over and say, just get some sleep. You'll be all right. Go to sleep. If you want to fight the devil, and you want to fight the flesh and the old man inside of you, you will need to do so with lifted hands. You can see throughout the chapter, I won't read it, but when Moses' hands were up, the battle against Amalek prevailed. And so when his hands came down, the battle was won by Amalek and started being winning, won by Amalek one step at a time. Moses' hands were required to be lifted to have a battle won. And you say, that's a pretty important job. It certainly is. For Moses, it was vitally important. I'd like to point out another point in this verse, too. I might give you actually 3.5 things on fighting the Amalek. You'll see here, too, as I'm reading this, I'm noticing that he had some people with him. Some people with him that when his hands started getting a little tired, they pulled up a stool, a stone, it says, and they said, have a seat. And Moses sat down, and then they grabbed his arm, one on the one side and the other on the other side, the Bible says, and they hoisted him up, and they kept that staff lifted in the air right where it was supposed to be. You say, well, what does that look like? Well, it looks to me like a local church. I don't know. Maybe I'm crazy. Maybe it'd be a good idea if you're trying to fight the flesh and you're trying to stay in prayer and you're trying to keep the flesh at bay so you can prevail in the spirit. Maybe it'd be a good idea to be in church around believers with one on each side of you in a pew, able to help you uplift your spirit and point you in the right direction. Help you keep your hands lifted in prayer. Somebody you could turn to and say, hey, I'm kind of struggling on my right side this week. Could you hoist me a little higher this time? And somebody get up next to you and pray alongside you. And pray with you, and pray that you'll fight that flesh and conquer it. It would be very important for you to get in a church and stay in a church, and that's where we are today. And it's great you're here. I hope you're faithful to it. I don't know. I'm not here every Sunday. I hope you're faithful to this work. It will be a huge help to you in your battle of the flesh, sin, the old man. So the flesh and Amalek will be defeated with lifted hands. It'll be defeated by having yourself in a church on a pew with people on each side of you. And secondly, I'd like to say Amalek is defeated by the edge of the sword. You can find that in verse number 13. And Joshua discomforted Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. I like the word discomforted there. Like, yeah, he made them uncomfortable. No, he slaughtered them. But, you know, yeah, they were uncomfortable. That was happening. Verse number 13, he discomforted them with the edge of the sword. I shouldn't have to say too much about this. I think we all know you have a sword in the Bible. It's in Ephesians chapter number 6 and verse number 17, I think it is, says the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. If you want to defeat Amalek in the flesh, it will be done by the edge of the sword. It's a double-edged sword, sharper than any two-edged sword, the Bible says. Amalek cannot stand up against that. See, the flesh is a wise thing, but it can't stand against this. It has no standing against that. When you get in this book and you start reading and you start learning, and the Bible says it discerns between the thoughts and the intent of the heart, very thin line there, the flesh has no place to conquer. The flesh has to take a back seat to Jesus Christ and His Word. It has to. It has no choice. So if you want to defeat Amalek, it will be done by the edge of the sword. You know what the edge of the sword is? Sword is something that's not used anymore. It will be one day, the Battle of Armageddon and Gog and Magog, they will use swords and horses again. Which is a good, funny thought for the American military. But the sword is an old thing. A sword is something that has not been around and used in a long time. Men still collect swords and use swords. I don't have one personally. My brother does, and he collects them and uses them and has them for different things, and he likes them a lot. It's an old thing. You know what the Bible is? Jeremiah 6:16, I think it's verse 16 or 17, says, stick with the old paths. Stay on the old paths. This Bible's been tried and true. I'll give you an example. It helps maybe explain it a little bit. an illustration. Every year for the last, I don't know, since America's been here, out of Colorado, there's antelope. And those antelope, as the winter sets in, herd out to the Smoky Mountains. And they go out there to the Smoky Mountains, and they find at the base of the Smoky Mountains, there's kind of a bowl there, and it's an area of very fertile ground, and grass grows up, and it's very, very rich in nutrients. And they've been going to that place since the Lord directed them to do so, hundreds of years, going to that place, not billions, hundreds, going to that place, and they've been feeding every winter, all winter long. You know what they do there? They have their young there. They raise up their young, enough so that in the summertime, the young can make the journey back to Colorado where they're supposed to be. They've been doing that for the last 300, 400, 500, 600 years. Well, as you would imagine, man and his great inventions have kind of deterred the antelope from taking the same trail. I mean, so much so the same trail that scientists, I use that word lightly, have got it down to a 10-foot radius on each side that they track the same every year, the same in the same 10 feet every year they take the same path. And so man and his great inventions have made all these highways and buildings and cities and put up fences for their inbound cattle and for their horses and have put up electric fences and have farm equipment running and all the other great things that man's so good at doing, making God's creation look horrible. And you know what happened? 90% of the antelope population of Colorado has decreased and is dead because of that. They have died every year, more and more die every year when they travel to the Rocky Mountains and then back to Colorado. But you know what they're going to get up and do this winter? 10% of them. They'll get up and they'll go the old path. They'll run that old path out there, 10% left, and they'll run that old path to the Smoky Mountains, and they'll feed in the base of that bowl there with that nutritious grass because it's greener pastures. And then there will only be 8% left this next year, so then they'll have to get up and run back 8% left of them, the same 10 feet. You know why? Because it's been tried and true that that path will get them there. We're not going to try to find a new one. There's no reason to find a new one. The old one's good enough. I don't care how many Christians are falling out. I don't care how many Christians are giving up on the old King James Bible, but this path right here will never stop being good enough for Jesus Christ. If you stick with the book and you stick with Jesus Christ and you stick with your sword, I promise you, Christian, you will conquer the flesh. You will keep the flesh at bay. It's vitally important for you to stay in this book, so wield your sword and to fight. And lastly, I'd like to look at one more point here with keeping yourself able and equipped with some tools to fight Amalek. In verse number 9, and Moses said unto Joshua, choose us out men, and go out and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill and with the rod of God in mine hand. We talked about the rod of God, but I'd like to say that Amalek will be defeated, the flesh will be defeated with great help. With great help. You know, Joshua, throughout the Bible, if you read his book, he's got a whole book named after him, and read about him up with Moses, and then you can read a little about in the actual New Testament, mentions him once or twice, but you know what he's a type of? We're on types this morning again, I know, I'm sorry. He's a type of Jesus Christ. The way he slips in there and leads the children to the promised land, he's a type of Jesus Christ. There's more types too, I just don't have a lot of time to go into it. He's a type of Jesus Christ, so you know what you're going to need to fight the flesh? You're going to need great help. You're going to need Jesus Christ. Beyond so much so that you have to pray and read the Bible, I mean, you're going to need to have a very close personal relationship with Jesus Christ. So when the flesh arises and you see the flesh rising in temptation, you can turn on your right side or your left side and you say, hey, I need some help. Could you go down and battle, take some men with you and go battle Amalek? I can't do this alone. And Jesus Christ says, absolutely, and he'll go down and help you fight Amalek. Now, obviously, you're already praying and you're already using the edge of the sword, but you're going to need a helper. A great help in time of need, the Bible says. In Romans, I know we're already there, but it's a really good book. It's a lot in it. Romans chapter 6. You can stay in Exodus if you want to. Romans 6. And verse number 6 says, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, and the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. You know who conquered sin, death, and hell for the total, once for all, bought and paid for it, done? Jesus Christ. Why wouldn't you want him on your side? Why wouldn't you turn to the only man that's ever had any success living a perfect, a completely perfect life? In Hebrews it says, tempted as in all points, yet without sin. Jesus Christ was all God and all man when he was here on this earth. He was tempted as are we. You say, I thought he was just all God. Well, then how could he be tempted? You can't tempt God. You can't tempt God with sin. He was all man as well. He was tempted with sin as in all points as we are, yet without sin. He conquered the flesh. Every day he conquered the flesh. He walked perfect every day. Why wouldn't you turn to him and ask him for help? Now, obviously, if you're not a saved individual in here this morning, this doesn't apply to you in any way at all. You're completely surrounded and engulfed in sin. You're in utter darkness. You have no spirit inside of you. You only have the flesh. You are completely slave to the flesh himself. The Bible says, Jesus Christ said, let me go there. Jesus Christ said, ye are of your father the devil. If you're lost in here this morning, you have no place in the body of Christ, as we talked about in Sunday school, and you have no place in a battle of the flesh because you have nothing to battle for. Your only place is at the foot of the cross. The only place you'll ever find any redemption for your sin, the only place you'll ever find any forgiveness, any love, any true love, any long-suffering, any mercy, will be at the foot of Jesus Christ's blood-stained cross. Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. He's the only way. He's the only way to heaven today. The Bible says in Ephesians, verse 2, 8, 9, I know you all know it, for by grace are we saved through faith. That not of ourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Works have no place in this at all. See, this requires some work out of you, but see, you're already saved when you're battling the flesh. You've been bought and paid for. That's why you have a spirit inside of you that was put in there by Jesus Christ. But when you're lost, no works are required. If you turn to Jesus Christ and simply ask him to save you from the devil's hell, he will do so. And if you reject that, and it's a horrible thing, and I hate we have to preach on it, but it has to be done. You will spend all of eternity in a devil's hell. You will spend all of eternity nowhere in the sight of God, nowhere in the sight of the people around you. You will spend all of eternity in utter darkness, where the worm dieth not, where the flames are not quenched, where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. It's a horrible place. It's right below us right now. The Bible says that hell is always growing. It's getting more and more full of people who are dying and going there every day. Why? Because Christians aren't doing their job and telling others about it. Not because God stopped saving them. But Jesus Christ will still save you this morning if you've not been saved. Just ask him for it. The Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved from everything. But to Christians, as by way of conclusion, I'd like to just end it by asking you a couple questions. How's your fight with the flesh? Are you fighting? Are you being intentional with fighting? It's a very intentional thing. It's something you have to remember every day to get up and do. Every day, without fail, you have to fight. How is your fight? From Sunday school, I'll pull a question from you. How are you doing filling your bride, your groom's expectations? Which one expectation of the groom was to be a virtuous woman, clean, pure, righteous. How are you doing with that? The Lord's expecting it from you. And if you fail him there, then one day you will walk up to God, a dirty individual. You lived after the flesh your whole life. You did not care about Jesus Christ's expectations, and he will be standing at his altar, and this is sad to me. He will be standing at his altar, and God, his Father, is right there getting ready to marry them. And his bride, the double doors will open, and his bride will come forth, and she will not be arrayed in fine linen. She will be arrayed in the righteous of the saints. She will be arrayed in filth. Is she there? Yes, because he paid for her to be there. But he will not be arrayed in fine linen. She will be arrayed in nothing more than flesh, the sin, and a life lived completely for herself. Nothing to do with him at all. And you know what he'll do because he's good? He'll sit there and he'll marry you because he told you he would. How are you doing with Jesus Christ's expectations? Go ahead and end it there. Father, Lord, we thank you again for the day you've given us here today, Father. And Lord, we're thankful for Lord, the perfect word that you've preserved for us, Father, and how clearly you've laid out, Lord, how to please you with our every life, some expectations you had. But, Father, also how to live a life that's constantly striving to please you by destroying and fighting against the flesh. And, Lord, I pray that you would be with the people in here, Father. I don't know the condition of many of them, Lord, because it's my first time here, Father, but you do, and you've met with these people here time and time again, and you know where they're hurting and where they're struggling, and Father, you know if they're all saved or they're not all saved, Lord. But, Lord, I'd ask that you would, Lord, please help them in their everyday fight. Help them to be pleasing to you. Help us all to be pleasing to you, Father. Help us so much so that when we get to eternity one day, we can hear the words that I so long to hear from your mouth. Lord, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And, Father, be able to stand before you arrayed in fine linen. Lord, we're, Lord, careful to, Lord, ask these things in your Son's name. And Lord, ask that you would please help us the remainder of this week, Father, to just, Lord, even just help us tomorrow to do these things for you. And then help us Tuesday and Wednesday. And Lord, it'd be great if you just come back this afternoon so we can stop fighting and the battle can be done and we can have some rest alone with you. But Lord, we'll be careful to give you the praise and the honor. And I pray, amen. All right.